O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is it, my first official sermon at St. John. I got to preach the other night at the first to fifth grade worship service, but this is the first official sermon. And I'm excited, but I'm also a little bit nervous. Trying to learn everybody's name. See, growing up in Fort Wayne, an only child, well, maybe you already guessed that about me, it might explain a lot or explain nothing. My mom stressed to me whenever someone would say, "Hi, Troy," and I just said hi back to them, that I was supposed to say their name. And a lot of times I knew their name, I didn't say it. So here I've been feverishly working to learn people's names. I've got a jumbled mess, but I can remember Rudy, Braun, Jan, Larry, Downing, Phil, Rachel, newly married, congratulations, Bowling, Shelby, Sydney, Peyton, that was going to be my sixth guess, Lisa, the Bernaths, Gretchen, Sarah, right, fifth, seventh grade. So I've got some names. I don't have them all. And then my mom's actually supposed to be coming to the 10:45 service, so we'll see if I do her proud or not. But names are important. And in our time, names are not necessarily given because of their meaning. For instance, Troy means foot soldier. And I don't think that Alan and Susan Countryman on September 22nd, 1977 said, "You know what, I see this little baby boy. I had like three roles. I was healthy. And he's going to be a foot soldier. And I've never been in any sort of military. But my names do have meaning still in our time. Sophia means wisdom. Bella means beautiful. We take like mascot names, like the Hoosiers. Anybody ever been to Missouri? Because in Missouri, Hoosier is not a good thing. And for a Boilermaker, well, I don't need to tell you. But in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, names were given for specific meaning. You heard that today. We heard that in the gospel lesson. You heard it actually in the Old Testament lesson too. We hear the angel of the Lord who comes to Joseph, and the choir sang so beautifully about Joseph here in between the lessons, who comes to Joseph and he tells him, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, the one to whom you are betrothed, to be your wife. Because that which is in her, the baby that is in her, is miraculous and conceived by the Holy Spirit." And then he gives Joseph a very specific command. He said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means the Lord saves. So we get a word of promise, a command from the angel of the Lord, and then we hear from the prophet of the Lord, Isaiah. We heard it in Isaiah 7, verse 14, but then we hear it today from the angel who reminds or tells Joseph, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, you know what it means? I couldn't understand any of it, but God with us. Thank you for at least replying. Many Lutheran congregations, just silence. But here, yeah, God with us. God with us. So Jesus, the one whose name means the Lord saves, who is God with us, well, he is, he's the hero of the story. He's the culmination of the story. Well, the story's not over yet, not completely. But this is a story that is ongoing, a true story, a story that is a promise of the past. A story that is a reality of the present. It is the hope of the future. Promise, prophecy, fulfillment. This is a story that, for instance, in the Old Testament, in Exodus with the Passover, a story where God takes his people, his chosen people, from slavery to freedom. He takes them from death to life. He leads them through the water on dry ground to salvation. But that Passover story of God saving his people, well, that was a continuation, a fulfillment of a promise that God made all the way back toward the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, In Genesis chapter 3, where sin and death first enters into the story, well, there's a curse that's given. It's a curse that we still live out. It's given to our first parents, to Adam and Eve. We hear it proclaimed specifically on Ash Wednesday. From dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. Now, those are not words that I, as a pastor, like saying to people. They're heavy with the gravity because a material, tangible reminder that the wages of sin is death. But we know that. We live that. But also in Genesis chapter 3:15, if you want to be technical about it, it's the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the first good news, where we know that Satan, the tempter, the father of lies, the destroyer, comes, and it looks like all is lost. And he's going to bruise the heel of the chosen one, but there is one who is coming who will crush the head of the serpent. And he has a name. His name's Jesus. The Lord saves. You see, this story, this promise is fulfilled, and yet we're still living this out as we hear that we are saved, and it's all because of Jesus. Now, full disclosure, I can be a bit neurotic about things. I'll try not to show it too much up here, but one of the things that gave me anxiety already this week was one of the sermon title. I chose What's in a Name, just kind of threw it out there, What's in a Name. But really, my sermon title is It's All About Jesus, Part 1B. Part 1A was last night. 10:25 is It's All About Jesus, Part 1C. And then 10:45 is It's All About Jesus, Part 1D. And then if you went to Purdue, you'd know the pattern. Maybe that's a bad thing about me. So on Christmas Eve, it's All About Jesus, Part 2, A and B. And I haven't decided if Christmas Day is 2C or 3A. But the main thing is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Really, it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, it's all about Jesus. See, he is the hero of the story. It's not a story that you or I write. See, God is the author of salvation. You know that. We confess that in the creed, that God the Father creates all things out of nothing, and that he sends his only begotten Son in love, in mercy, in grace, the Prince of Peace, to save. And we, because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us and we receive that, we hear and see that promise. We trust it. We confess this in the creed. You look at the second article of the creed, and we talk about Jesus, and here we are at the fourth Sunday in Advent, and Advent is about the coming of the Lord, but it's two comings of the Lord. See, we rejoice in Jesus' first coming, the babe born in Bethlehem, but we're not getting ready for this baby to be born again. He was already born 2,000 years ago, and that's good news for you and me, and we celebrate that in Advent. And Christmas, well, that's God with us, Christ Mass, physically with us. We live that out. But then within the creed, we also know that this is Jesus, the one who came and proclaimed that the reign of heaven is near, it's at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus, the one whom John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, who was crucified, and in his death, crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus, the one who rose on the third day. Jesus, the one who ascended into heaven and here and now in the present tense for you and me, is reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And get ready for it. It is coming. And would that it would be today. He's going to come back. And lo, he comes with clouds descending. And when that last trumpet sounds, and even though Paul Johnson tells me that listening to a trombone is better than heaven, because in heaven it's a trumpet, so we have to savor the trombone now. We cry out. We live. Oh, come, oh, come. Emmanuel. And we live that out, I would guess, here at St. John.
For 165 years, pastors have stood in the pulpit. People have gathered in the pews, huddled together at a graveside. And as bodies have been laid to rest, we wait. See, the words of the committal, may God the Father who created this body, may God the Son who by his blood redeemed this body, may God the Holy Spirit who sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains. Until when? Until the day of the resurrection of all flesh. See, our hope is in Jesus. Jesus, the one who has come. Jesus, the one who reigns. And Jesus, the one who will come back. The problem for me is that in my life, the old Adam, the old Troy, wants to be king. And the reign of King Troy, it's a reign of rage, lust, apathy, confusion. It's awful. And yet the old Troy, February 5th, 1978, was drowned in the waters of holy baptism, yet every day anew the old Troy wants to come back and is drowned again and again and again, and yet that's the story for each of us. And God knows your name. As baptized believers, baptized into Christ. Sometimes, though, I think, and I get this because I've been there and I am there at times, that we say, salvation, God, I want you to take me out of this situation. It is awful. Just look at the world around you. Listen to the news. And the news in Indianapolis, Indiana, is different than the news in Mattoon, Illinois. First of all, there's no media in Mattoon. Well, there's a radio station. But I don't get to listen to the reports of robberies and break-ins and follow-ups on, you know, the hold-up at the convenience store. None of that. It doesn't really happen. Lord, take me out of this. But that's not really the whole story. See, Advent is not about God taking us out of something. It's about God coming to us, into our mess, into our story. He comes among us. And so the church, and we as Lutheran Christians, we get to live this out. We say God has come among us. We live that with the liturgy, with the church year. It starts with Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, and on and on and on, and ends at the end of the church year when we talk about Christ will come back again, Christ the King. And we are blessed to have the sacraments, and we say God has come among us in word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's come among us and comes to us today in this little piece of bread, in this little drink of wine. But it's not just bread and wine, it's his word, the one who is the word made flesh. It says that Christ is present here, body and blood, for you and me. He's come for you and me, for sinners. He's come down into our story, and yet it's not our story, it's his story. And he is the hero. He is the victim. And he is the victor. And he is the answer. He is the amen, the amen. For all the promises of God find their yes in who? In Jesus. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Again and again and again. At the end of the service today, we'll sing it 1, 2, 3 times. I think, if I remember. Yeah. Because the amen is all about Jesus. And so here I stand in the midst of you to show you, to live that, well, I'm not Jesus. But I am the one who's called to proclaim him to you and to live among you as your brother in Christ, as your pastor. And there are times, and Martin Luther has this beautiful thing that he says. He says, at the communion rail, there are some times that I'm the stronger one who helps to hold up those who are weak. And there are other times that I am the one who is weak and is held up by those around me. Yeah, I'm not perfect, not by any means. There are times that I will need to be encouraged by you. And not just encouraging me by telling me that Purdue for the first time in 50 plus years beat Notre Dame yesterday, because that is fleeting. That doesn't last. What I need to hear from you and what you need to hear from me is that our hope is in Jesus. And not just Jesus the rabbi, not just Jesus who is a nice guy to think about, but Jesus, the one who came into this world broken and ruined by sin, and yet is a promise of God for sinners. And sin is terrible. We can't save ourselves. And yet He came and was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He died. But He didn't stay dead. And when He cries out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That's the death that we deserve. And by grace, we don't get it. Instead, we get forgiveness and life and salvation. Now, as your brother in Christ, as your pastor, I will proclaim Jesus faithfully as I can. But I won't be perfect. I will make mistakes. I will maybe even at some point within whatever number of weeks suggest, maybe we try something different. You say, hey, you came into this house and you just started living here and you moved the stuff around and I don't like that. And I'll say, please forgive me. But then we tell each other, this is all about Christ. The fulfillment of God's promise. The present tense reality and the hope for what is to come. Not just for the people sitting in the pew, but for us, for me also, who yearn for Jesus to come back. And that day when He returns, we'll see Him descend. The nail prints in His hands, the spear mark in His side. Jesus, the one who came for sinners. Jesus, the one who is God with us, whose name, what does His name mean again, Peyton? Do you remember? I put you on the spot, so I... Yes, awesome, the Lord saves! And so again and again, we tell one another this story. Emmanuel, God with us. It's all about Jesus. Part 1b. Well, that's what it's always been about. For 165 years at St. John, and since Christ, the fulfillment of the promise came 2,000 years ago, and until He returns. To Jesus be the glory. Amen.